It's great to be here with you all this weekend, well, this morning and of course this weekend. I bring you greetings from all of your brothers and sisters in Christ in Cajamarca and Chulucanas and Trujillo and Hualqui and a few other places around Peru. We are very, very grateful for your partnership with us in the gospel, lo these many years. 20 years with Alonzo from the time that he came to the United States to study at Reformed Seminary in Jackson. And for me and my family and the actual beginning of the work in Peru, about 16 or 17 years. And, so we are deeply grateful for your partnership with us, sending teams every year, praying so faithfully for us. I'd like to start out this morning. I've been asked to speak about church planting. That's really a big topic. And one far bigger than I can do justice to in the limited time that we have and be able to show you some pictures. But I will try to say a little bit about our approach to church planting and what we think of as sort of the center of our, I guess you could say, philosophy of mission. In Luke chapter 4, our Lord Jesus begins his own public ministry in the synagogue where he grew up. We can imagine him going home to his home church and his Sunday school teachers are there and they're wondering, what is this little fella, this guy who used to be a little fella in my Sunday school class, what's he going to have to say? They've heard the stories about him. They've heard the miracles that he's done. They've heard that he preaches like no man has ever preached before. They've heard all of these things. And so they're with eager anticipation waiting to hear what he has to say. And in Luke chapter 4, verse 16, we read, "And he came to Nazareth where he had been brought up. And as was his custom, he went to the synagogue on the Sabbath day and he stood up to read. And the scroll of the prophet Isaiah was given to him. He unrolled the scroll and found the place where it was written, 'The Spirit of the Lord is upon me because he has anointed me to proclaim good news to the poor. He has sent me to proclaim liberty to the captives and recovering of sight to the blind, to set at liberty those who are oppressed, to proclaim the year of the Lord's favor.' And he rolled up the scroll and gave it back to the attendant and sat down. And the eyes of all in the synagogue were fixed on him. And he began to say to them, 'Today this scripture has been fulfilled in your hearing.'" It's fascinating, to me at least, to see the way Jesus described his own ministry. If we were to ask the children in Sunday school, what were the two most conspicuous things that Jesus did in his ministry? I think even the small children would be able to answer that question. What were the two biggest things that Jesus did in his earthly ministry before going to the cross? He preached the gospel, and then what else did he do? He healed the sick. He showed compassion and mercy to the blind and to the lame and to the deaf. He worked all kinds of miracles as a show of compassion to these folks. And when Jesus wants to characterize what his own ministry is all about, it's fascinating that he turns to this passage in Isaiah and he says, "This is what my ministry is about. Proclaiming good news, proclaiming the gospel, but proclaiming the gospel done in the context of acts of compassion and mercy." Now, what I'd like to do is try to set this passage in the broader context in the Gospel of Luke, because I think it's fascinating to reflect on what Jesus is doing there. Jesus comes to his own. He comes to Israel and he finds Israel to be in a dreadful condition. He finds Israel to be languishing under every kind of sickness and disease. He finds the blind, the deaf, the lame, lepers, demon-possessed, all of these different things. It's interesting, if you go back and look at Deuteronomy 28, or Leviticus 26, I think it is, there are two passages there where Moses describes the blessings and the curses of the covenant. And he says to Israel, if you will worship me and only me, if you will follow me, if you'll obey my commandments, here are all the ways I'm going to bless you. And there's a long list of all the good things God is going to do for them. But then he says, but if you don't follow me, if you don't obey my commandments, if you worship idols and false gods, then here are all of the ways I'm going to curse you. And in fact, if you read that, it looks like a prophecy almost of exactly what Jesus found when he came to his own in the first century. Jesus came to his own and he found them languishing under the curses of the covenant. He found them suffering grievously all of those things that Moses said that they would suffer for their unfaithfulness, for their idolatry. And so when we look at our Lord's earthly ministry, I'm convinced that we have to understand it in that context. He comes to the covenant people. He finds them languishing under covenant curses, but he has come as the rightful king. He has come to roll back those curses. He has come to reconstitute and to renew and to restore Israel. So what does he do? We see, for example, in chapter 9, he appoints 12 men. And he sends them out to preach, to proclaim good news, to heal the sick, to give sight to the blind, to cast out demons. Now I ask you, why 12? Why did he pick 12? Why not 11 or 17 or 7.5? I guess you can't get a half, but why 12? 12 is the number of the patriarchs in the Old Covenant, and the number of the tribes of Israel. If Jesus is reconstituting Israel, these 12 men are to serve as new patriarchs for the newly constituted, or the reconstituted Israel. The very next chapter, he appoints 70 men, and he sends them out to proclaim the gospel. He sends them out to heal the sick, to cast out demons, to give sight to the blind, etc. Now, why 70? Why not 63 or 47 or 113? He picks 70 because that's the number of the Sanhedrin. That's the number of the elders in the great assembly in Israel. Way back in the days of Moses, they established the number 70. And it continued even in Jesus' day. The Sanhedrin numbered 70 elders. Jesus is coming to roll back the curses of the covenant. He's coming to reconstitute Israel. He names 12 new patriarchs. He names 70 new elders or a new Sanhedrin. And then he begins to preach the gospel and to perform all of these miracles. Now, it's fascinating to notice that the gospels normally do not refer to Jesus's mighty acts as miracles, even though some of our translations actually do that. The Gospels refer to Jesus' miracles or his mighty deeds as signs. They are signs. So what do they signify? What do they symbolize? Well, Pastor Phillips mentioned, I guess it's all a blur for me now. I think it was in the early service. He mentioned that in the miracles, we see our own condition there. We see the condition of the fallen human race languishing under sin and under sickness and disease and poverty and everything that's bad in this world as a result of the fall. And Jesus comes to heal, to renew, to restore, to transform. That's what his ministry is all about. He preached the gospel. But he preached the gospel always in the context of acts of compassion and mercy. Now, as I say that, I recognize that, I'll just say it this way. Years ago, growing up in the United States, I would not have been able to, I did not fully appreciate that. I would suggest to you that here in the United States, we live in a very artificial situation, a time in history like no other. And a social situation in the United States that is that's like very few other situations around the world. There are over 7 billion people in the world. More than half of those, something like 3.6 billion maybe, more than half of them live in cities. And of those who live in cities, a third of them live in extreme poverty. They live in slums, they live in shanty towns, and they are subject to sickness and disease and violence. And you can go into these places and everything that that could be bad is bad there. In the early church, the situation was amazingly similar to that. In the early church, in the Roman Empire of the first few centuries, especially the eastern half of the empire, it was very much an urban empire. And those cities were cities filled with sickness and disease and violence and every kind of bad thing you can imagine. But the Christian church went into these cities, went to these people who were poor, went to these people who were at the mercy of their neighbors' violence every single day, these people who spread diseases amongst each other, these people who oftentimes their own bodies littered the streets like dead dogs might be in cities today. The church went into these cities and did what Jesus did. The church preached the gospel of the kingdom of God, proclaimed the message about reconciliation, forgiveness of sins and reconciliation with God. But also that message of reconciliation with God had a secondary effect. It was also a message about reconciliation among, on a horizontal level among the people that lived in those shanty towns and slums and cities. And so the church goes in and begins to plant new churches. She begins to preach the gospel, but she preached the gospel like Jesus did, always in the context of acts of compassion and mercy. I think it's no, it's not an accident or a mere coincidence that the early church took the ancient Roman world by storm. Within just a few hundred years, the whole empire was knocking on the door and saying, "Please let us in." If the gospel preached in that way could accomplish that way back then I would suggest that it can do the same thing today. We live in a world that's very much like the world of the first century, first to second, third century, except exponentially larger in numbers. The greatest challenge that we have for missions today, the greatest mission field today, is these massive, sprawling urban centers across the world where there are just people stacked on top of people in deep poverty, in complete and utter despair. But the gospel provides hope for them. The gospel comes in and not only reconciles them to God, but the gospel also begins to build Christian community up out of the ashes. Now, in light of that, I want to show you some pictures of Peru and tell you a little bit about what we're doing there and what this actually looks like in Peru. If I can figure out how to work this, let's see. Okay, first a little bit about our team. Here are the top left picture. That's Steve and Diane Hill. They're up in the mountains in the city of Selendín, which is one of the provinces in the region of Cajamarca. And then, of course, you see the Ellison family. There's Dale and his wife Susan, their kids. And then Albert Denoudsten. He's actually from Holland. He's married to Maressa. And then in the bottom left, we have Stuart Mills and his wife Meg and their three children. Then the little fella in the middle there, I think you probably recognize him, Alonzo Ramirez and his wife Esther. And then on the right here at the bottom is Hermes Apollos Tomas. Hermes Apollos Thomas. Thomas is his last name. And he's married to Aline McLean Tomas. Aline is our administrator there. Hermes is the director of our microfinance bank. Okay. And this is my crew, my wife Jamie, who's very jealous that I got to be here this morning, and she's back in Peru. I got to come back and see the four of our kids who are here in the States. Real happy to see this one right here, came down from Fort Bragg. Let's see. Okay, Peru. Where is it? What is it like? Peru is in South America on the western coast. We've got three main regions in Peru. We've got a narrow strip of desert along the coast, and that's where most of the big cities are. We're up in the northern part in the city of Trujillo. This is a glimpse of Trujillo, the central part of the city, the old colonial section. And then you get up into the mountains from there. You can see the mountains in the background, the snow-capped peaks. Peru has a number of peaks over 20,000 feet high. Here's the city of Cajamarca. It's a little bit under 10,000 feet, about 9.5 maybe. A city of about 200,000 people or maybe a little bit more. A glimpse of the kinds of sights that you will see around Cajamarca. Cows walking down the middle of the street. Still using burros to haul things around. The typical dress from there. And then we've got the jungle area, which is on the eastern side. That's the Amazon jungle. The Amazon River starts in Peru. We say that our vision is building the city of God in the urban centers of northern Peru. And we love this verse, "Ask of me and I will make the nations your heritage and the ends of the earth your possession." That's our prayer. Our specific ministries, first and foremost, we're about church planting. The church is God's instrument for advancing the kingdom. And if we're not about church planting, if everything else is not integrated into church planting and in some way or another serves as a ministry of the church, then I would suggest it's almost for naught. So we're involved in church planting, theological education, university ministry, medical ministry, Christian education, summer camp, and microfinance. Here are a few pictures from our churches. The one in the top left there is of an ordination service for elders in the Arevalo Church. And you might notice Dale Ellison there. He was a deacon when he first joined us in Peru, but we ordained him as an elder in that congregation. The Cristo Rey congregation, that's Pastor Jaime Avellaneda preaching there. This was, some of these pictures are from an Easter sunrise service. That we had in the park. Here's the Arevalo Church or Cristo Restaurador. This is where Dale serves. It's also where the school is and the medical clinic. One of the medical clinics. In the fellow standing in the picture at the top, one of those is Pastor Ricardo Hernandez. This picture at the bottom is a glimpse of one corner of the medical clinic. A couple of kids in the school there. One of the classrooms under construction. There's Pastor Ricardo from Arevalo with Pastor Percy Padilla from a neighborhood that's known as, the name is, the Virgin of Perpetual Help. I tease Pastor Percy and say, I think you're the only Presbyterian minister in all the world who pastors a church named the Presbyterian Church of the Virgin of Perpetual Help. He insists that the name of the church is Christ the Redeemer Church, Cristo Redentor. This is a very, very dangerous neighborhood. It is completely controlled by very violent gangs. There are murders, multiple murders every week, shootouts in the streets. Percy is a very brave man. please remember to pray for Percy. There have been numerous times when he's had a gun in his ribs. He says every Sunday when he's preaching and a young fella, a teenager, comes in off the street and sits on the back pew, he wonders, okay, are they here to hear the gospel, or are they looking for their next victim? So this is a very, very dangerous neighborhood. Please pray for Pastor Percy Padilla. This is a church building there in that neighborhood. We have one third of the roof on it now, and we're actually hoping next month to get started on the rest of it. We think we're going to get a donation that's going to allow us to finish the roof and the windows and the doors. This is the Witch and Sal Church, one of the first churches that we started working with when we got to Trujillo. This is where Willie Madrid grew up. I think he was baptized here. And this is Second Presbyterian Church in the Los Rosales community in Cajamarca. I think when that picture was taken, we had a team from Jackson, Mississippi there. And so folks are lined up to come see the doctors and participate in the different events. This is in the area of Cajamarca, a rural church known as Manzanamayo. This is San Jose. Your congregation has contributed very, very generously to the construction of this new building. And in fact, I think that picture is a picture of the team from Second Presbyterian when they were there a few years ago. I need to get a picture of it completed. You can see up on top of the hill there, you can see the building, but it's without a roof. Now it has a roof on it. I just don't have a picture of it yet. This is another church. This is actually one of the oldest Presbyterian churches in Peru. It's about 90-something years old. It was started by the Free Church of Scotland back in the 20s, probably, of the last century. It's in a village called Hualqui. They just got a new facility themselves. They were having a big feast to celebrate that. Who knows? You can guess, I suppose, what the ladies are preparing here on the bottom right. What are they? They're peeling potatoes, pretty normal. Anybody guess what that is on the top left? What she's preparing and what they're cooking in those pots in the bottom left? Yes, indeed. If you come see us, you will be honored, greatly honored, with lusciously prepared guinea pig. You can see they're frying them there in that pot. You can see them stacked up there. The guinea pigs, they have their skin and everything. You just take the hair off of them, and so they come out. They've been flattened out there, but they come out with their claws and their teeth and everything, and they're looking at you like that. Yum, yum. And also the seminary, they let me teach there once in a while. That's Pastor Ian Wright from the Chicago area who came down. He comes every year and teaches a history course for us. University ministry. We are actually an official RUF. We were the second international RUF ministry. Trujillo is a city with over 1 million people and 11 or 12 universities. There's probably close to 100,000 students in the city at any given time. And so Trujillo is a very, very strategic city for the future of the work there. And we're working hard among university students and hoping that that will be, well, we've seen that that is an important source of new leadership for the church. Also, medical ministry. We don't heal the sick in spectacular ways like Jesus did or like his apostles did. But nevertheless, we believe that the church should still be healing the sick and ministering to the poor and doing the kinds of things that Jesus did as a sign that the kingdom of God has come among us. And we have two clinics, one in Wichensau, one in Arevalo. That's one of our dentists, Angel, or Angel. This is the clinic in Arevalo. You can see one of your own there in the bottom left, Elizabeth. That lady is, her name is Neela. She's a member of the Cristo Rey congregation in the downtown area. And Geneva School, our school started up in March of this past year. That's the beginning of the school year for them. We have just three grades of kindergarten, 3-, 4-, and 5-year-old kindergarten. We have 55 or 56 students. I think some of you have actually contributed to our scholarship fund, and so I want to thank you for that. We are just thrilled with the way the Lord has blessed us so far this year. It's turning out to be a great ministry in the community, in the neighborhood around us. Next year, when the team from this church comes down, one of the likely projects will be another classroom for the school. And then we have summer camps. The folks at Twin Lakes Camp in Jackson, and more recently, the folks from Point Pleasant Camp in Savannah, they've started sending teams down every January, which is summertime, to help us organize and plan and lead Christian camps. We've been doing this for about 10 years, and we're trying to get it a bit more formalized. It now has a name. We don't call it Twin Lakes Camp anymore. It's the Noah's Ark Camp. We hope eventually to be able to get our own facility and to run camp on our own, much like Twin Lakes. Also, we're involved in specific kinds of ministry that are helping the poor, particularly microfinance. The idea there is to work with women who already have a small business. We make very small loans to them, $100 or less, sometimes a lot less, sometimes $50, and just a very, very small loan oftentimes is a tremendous help to them. I wish I had time to tell you some of the wonderful stories from that. We also have a wood shop, a training center, training and discipling men and training new carpenters, giving them a vocation. That is Hermes, Aline's husband in the top left. He's the director of Synergia. That ministry has done amazingly well in the last couple of years. For a few years, we had a difficult time integrating that into the ministry of the church and seeing it realize its potential to be evangelizing and discipling people. But now that Hermes has been there, it has just completely transformed that ministry, and it's been it's given us wonderful opportunities to proclaim the gospel and to disciple people. There's the wood shop, Stuart Mills. All right, I don't know how I'm doing for time. Are we about up? A little bit of time. Perhaps you have questions or comments on any of this. Folks ask frequently, how can we get involved? How can we help? First and foremost, pray. I know that you have been praying for us. You are praying for us. Please continue to pray for us. Also, perhaps you might become a Peru Mission Ambassador. In other words, a representative here who helps spread our literature around, tells people about us, and organizes specific events. Become a regular donor, or maybe sponsor a scholarship for Geneva School. One or two here, I think, have given to the scholarship fund. That's a very important way to help. Support a Peruvian pastor, a university minister, become a regular supporter of Bethesda Health, sponsor a seminary student, come for a visit, come on a short-term team. We'd love to have you. One specific need that's fairly urgent that we have that I will mention is with the school. We're about to wrap up our first year, and we'll be starting going from what they call inicial, which is kindergarten. We have to go through a new licensure process to get our license to have primary school. So adding first grade, second grade requires us to get a second license from the government. And there are a number of other things that we have to have in place to do that. We need some playground equipment, and we need a toldo. How do we say that, Dale? A covering, almost like a tent covering, a canvas covering, to block the sun. And, so we do need some help with that if anybody is interested in helping out with the school. Any questions or? How many of you have been to Peru before? A few. Only a handful. Wow, there's room for a whole bunch more of you then. Thank you for your attention. There are no questions. Then I will hand this off to... Oh, yes?
I'm curious about how you personally came to the foreign mission.
Well, I had just finished my studies at Reformed Seminary in Jackson and was pastoring a church in the area and teaching a couple of classes at RTS. And I remember walking into the bookstore one day. Alonzo had just arrived, and I knew that Alonzo was interested in recruiting new missionaries, but I didn't realize how zealous he was yet about it. I walk into the bookstore, and Alonzo's standing there, and something, I don't even remember now what it was, but something frustrating had happened maybe it was in the presbytery or something, and I came in and I said, "Alonzo, I should just go to Peru with you. I should just pack up and go to Peru with you." And Alonzo looked at me, his eyes got about that big around, and he grabbed my arm and he said, "You mean that, brother?" I said, "No, I didn't mean that." But that's what really put the thought in my mind. I left that conversation thinking, well, maybe so. And later that year, it was the next year, 1996, Bill Bradford, who was a classmate of mine in seminary, and Alonzo Ramirez and myself, we went to Peru and spent 3 weeks there. We visited the coast, the desert coast, the mountains, the jungle, the north, the central part, and the south. We visited all over, and we spent 3 weeks praying about it and thinking about what the Lord might have us do there, conspiring together. And Bill Bradford and I came back and told our wives, "Honey, pack the bags. Let's go to Peru." And so we did. Bill got there in 1999, and I got there with my family at the beginning of 2000. Initially, well, there was also another family, the Ball family, Brad and Jennifer Ball. They arrived about a month after we did. Initially, my wife said, 3 years. 3 years, not four. 3 years, and I'm done. 3 years. I said, okay, 3 years. The other missionary families, the Bradford and the Ball family, said, "Oh, no, we're here forever. We're going to die here." Well, they're all back in the States now, and 16 years later, Jamie and I are still in Peru. And I think it's because a lot of people like you are praying for us. Yes. Right. Yeah, Alonzo's not in here, so I can tell some parts of this that I might not otherwise tell if he were here. Alonzo grew up in the north of Peru. He grew up out in the countryside area. He didn't own a pair of shoes until he was 9 or 10 years old. He went to school. He was very late starting school, and his school years were always abbreviated. But Alonzo was a good student, and he was actually the valedictorian of his class of about 10 or 12 kids. But what that got him was a scholarship to one of the universities in the north. Alonzo was a little bit of a rabble-rouser back in those days, and he in his valedictory speech, he got himself crossways with the director of the school, and that director would not release his paperwork in time for him to get into any of the major universities in the north. But it just so happened that there were strikes going on in Cajamarca at the time, and that delayed the enrollment period in Cajamarca. And so he managed to patch things up with the director of the school and got his paperwork in. And that's what got him to Cajamarca. He had to go further south there. And it was in Cajamarca that he met a Scottish missionary named Ronald Christie. And heard the gospel, was converted under his ministry, grew by leaps and bounds, met Esther and hoodwinked her and convinced her to marry him. He graduated from the university there as what they call an agricultural engineer. He spent several years working out in the countryside areas, helping the farmers to improve their crops and whatnot. Then after a number of years, he was a deacon in the church at the time. Then he got an opportunity he started talking with some folks from Scotland and the Netherlands about possibilities for study. And somehow, I'm not clear on the details of this, but somehow he got to Scotland just for a visit. And it was when he was there, one of the professors at the Free Church College made some calls and found out that years ago there was a scholarship fund set up for a student that might in the future perhaps come from Cajamarca and want to study in Scotland. There was a nurse midwife who had been a medical missionary from the Free Church of Scotland in Cajamarca many, many years before. And she left in her will, left a bunch of money for the scholarship fund. And no one had used it up to that point. I think it was almost forgotten. But then Alonzo shows up, and so Alonzo gets the scholarship. The Dutch church adds a little bit to that. So Alonzo gets to go to Edinburgh, Scotland, and study at the Free Church College, study for the ministry there. He went from there, spent 3 years back in Peru, in Lima, as a pastor in the Los Olivos congregation in Lima. But previously, when he was in Scotland, he met Lig Duncan and Duncan Rankin and became very close friends with them. And they were talking with him even then about the possibility of getting him back to the States eventually for further studies. So after 3 years in Peru, then in 1995, he went to the U.S. to do a THM and then later PhD at Reformed Seminary in Jackson. And that's when I met him. So that's the short version of Alonzo's story. Anything else? All right. Whom do I hand this off to? Father, we thank you that you are building your church and that the gates of hell will never prevail against your church. We thank you, O Lord, for the power of your Spirit and the power of your Word. We thank you for the example of our Lord and the example of his apostles and indeed the example of the early church. We pray that you would enable us in our day to preach the gospel with the same earnestness and boldness and fervor and power. We pray that you would enable us to engage in a ministry of mercy and compassion with the same compassion of our Lord Jesus. We thank you, O Lord, for this congregation, for the privilege of worshiping you today. We ask that you would be with us, that you would bless this church, make her a burning and shining light in this city, and bless your church in every part of the world, that she would grow, that she would prosper, and that she would give great testimony to the Lord Jesus Christ. In his name we pray. Amen.